Good to go. Morning.
Morning.
Guess I'll put my glasses on so I can see where I'm at. Ah, there you are. Again, been talking about prayer. And, you know, so much can be said. So much has been said. What I did recently was went through the epistles, the letters of Paul and Peter, James, and just kind of looked up the word prayer and came across various verses, obviously, with that subject in it. And I thought each verse kind of needs to be looked at to see what is it saying to us about prayer. And it says a lot. And I've just kind of, there's no order to what I did. There's no rhyme or reason. Hopefully, you know, the Spirit was leading. But so I picked a few verses, and it picked up on a couple topics, and we'll take a look at those today. I want to start out with a quote from Gordon Fee. He was he's a theologian, a scholar, who dedicated his academic career to studying Paul's letters and the Spirit of God in Paul's letters. So he comes from a charismatic background, which is an interesting combination of charismatic and scholarship, which was lacking in the early days, but has come around to its own nowadays. So anyway, he says, prayer, therefore, is not simply our cry of desperation or our grocery list of requests that we bring before our Heavenly Father. Prayer is actively inspired. Prayer is an activity inspired by God himself. Through his Holy Spirit, it is God siding with his people, and by his own empowering presence, the Spirit of God himself, bringing forth prayer that is in keeping with his will and his ways. And so as we talk about these verses today, I want to talk about how the Spirit of God helps us in prayer. And I believe that we'll see this in each one of the verses. The first verse is James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So here it's talking about what's called the prayer of faith. Now, in other translations, it says the prayer offered in faith. But and faith is needed in every kind of prayer that we pray. Everything that we do in our Christian life and everything that we are about takes faith. And so prayer is one of those in which we need to have faith. We need to believe that God is answering our prayers and have faith in God and trust him in the midst of these prayers. But I really think the prayer of faith goes beyond just our ordinary faith. The Catholic Church at one time called this the prayer of extreme unction, in which they would anoint with oil and pray for those who were nearly dead or mostly dead. I don't know if you know Princess Bride, but look who knows, mostly dead. But and of course, extremely sick, and they would come and pray the prayer of extreme unction or the prayer of faith, and the sick would be healed, and the dead would be not the dead, but the near dead would be raised. I can't get off that mostly dead. The mostly dead would be raised. But over the years, they kind of lost their power in that, and the prayer of extreme unction now has become a prayer for the dead itself. But it's been in the history of the church, this idea, this concept of the prayer of faith. And again, we pray all prayers in faith. But I do believe that there's a type of faith that is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In prayer, there are times when faith rises up and a confidence overcomes one as we pray and command a situation to line up with God's will. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're in a place of prayer, whether you're actually praying for someone in person with them, or you're in a time of intercession and inner prayer, and something just rises up within you, and you know that you know that you know that it's a done deal. I really believe that that is the manifestation of the Spirit called faith. To another, there is given faith. And we'll read that in 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, again, we can exercise our regular, I call it generalized faith, on a daily basis, and we should do that anytime that we pray and anytime we approach God and so forth. But there are those special times when the Spirit of God just takes and gives us like a super boost in our faith, and we just pray, and it works. Amen. We see him healed, or we see him raised up. And I think about, I've told you about this example of my niece in the hospital with, she's got an extreme amount of asthma and other things going on in her lungs, and she had a really bad attack, and they had to put her on a ventilator, and she was unconscious, and they were just getting ready, the family was just getting ready to have a meeting to see what to do next with her, because the doctors weren't really that impressed with what's going on as far as whether she's going to revive or how she's going to make it through this time. My brother and I are my brother's a Christian, along with obviously my sister Marlene, she was praying. But my brother and I went up to see her and pray for her. And just during that time of praying, this special kind of faith, I feel like a supernatural faith is what it is, but the special kind of faith just came in my heart, and I knew that I knew that I knew she was going to make it through. And sure enough, we didn't catch it, but we heard later that just as we were leaving the room, she woke up. And by the morning, she was better. They took the tubes out, and she's been better since. She still has to deal with, you know, this asthma thing, but she's through that crisis. And it was nothing. It was nothing like I go, boy, did I have a lot of faith. I am really spiritual. Told my brother David, I'm really spiritual, ain't I? It's a good thing you called me and had me come along. No, that's not it at all. This is all God. Amen. And he just uses us, and he uses any one of us in this episode. And some of you probably had that when you're praying for somebody or whatever it is. Again, an intercession, you're praying, and it just comes over you that this is a done deal. This is going to happen. And I believe this prayer of faith isn't necessarily that, but I feel like it leans towards that, this prayer of faith. Save the sick, and Lord, to raise them up. I wouldn't want to be an elder to have to pray this prayer. I'm just kidding. But, you know, back in the early church, this is how they dealt with sick. And I really believe that this is a manifestation of that faith. You see, God shares his faith with us through this manifestation of the Spirit. In Mark 11, there's an example of this faith. In Mark 11, 22 through 24, Jesus had just cursed a fig tree or spoken to a fig tree, and it withered because it wasn't producing fruit. And it's kind of symbolic of Israel, and there's a lot to that episode. But the disciples noticed that the fig tree that he spoke to was withered. And they inquired about it, and Jesus said in Matthew 11, 22, and he said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, Believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. That word ask, whatever you ask in prayer, that word can be demand. And it's not demanding of God. It's like Jesus when he commanded that fig tree to wither. There's a certain amount of authoritative asking or demanding in that type of prayer. But I believe in Mark 11, 22, the basic English Bible says, Jesus said to them, have God's faith. But most translations say have faith in God, but the literal translation is to say have God's faith. And in Young's literal translation, Jesus answering them saith to them, have faith of God. And I think that what this is saying is that this is showing us again that God shares his faith with us during those times of this extra supernatural faith. Have God's faith. Have the faith of God. And if you say to this mountain, be removed, it's mountain moving faith. If you say to this mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. I don't know about you, but I haven't removed any mountains lately, literal mountains, but obviously it's symbolic of great obstacles that are in our way in our walk in faith and our walk with the Lord and things like that. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read what is called the manifestations of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, or 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Sometimes we refer to these as gifts of the Spirit. I think it's more appropriate to say the manifestations of the Spirit. With the idea of a gift, it's kind of like, well, I get this gift, and it's mine now. And as compared to someone else getting it too. And we break these up too often to think that it's just one person has that and another person has this and another person has that. That may be true, but in a congregational setting, it's as the Spirit wills how he wants to manifest himself. And he can use anybody to manifest any one of these aspects of the Spirit of God. So it's not that we own a gift. It's that these are gifts in the sense of their graces, that we don't earn them and we don't deserve them, but through Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, God has wanting to partner with us. And so he gives us these manifestations. I like that ring, by the way. It's nice sounding.
It's not a ring. I don't know why.
Oh, it's fine. I just like it. I like the sound of it. I felt like maybe there was some angelic visitation starting to happen. Now to each one, if I'm behaving badly, let me know. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now I personally embrace the gifts of the Spirit for today. I believe the scriptures bear this out, and I embrace them, and I know that New Crossing Church embraces them. But sometimes I don't think we think about them very much as being an active part of our life. And he goes on to say, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. They're not individually separate spirits. They're all one and the same Holy Spirit who works corporately through us and in us to represent the working of the gift of the Spirit that we're given. In the new birth and in being filled with the Spirit and so forth. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So there is a faith, a manifestation of the Spirit, which is a faith that's given. And faith works hand in hand with the gifts of healing, and it works hand in hand with the miraculous powers. All of these kind of flow together. It's hard to kind of pick them all apart and say, well, this is that and this is this. But to realize that the Holy Spirit is working in those ways in our lives today. And again, some people might function in them more readily than other people. You know, when we get some people prophesy more readily, God uses them. And it's just the way that God works. And none of them are a badge of spirituality, making one person more spiritual than another person. They're all simply graces from God's Spirit. And they're available to all. And I think they work in your life more than you realize. I think sometimes there's times of prayer where working or talking with somebody where you get this word. And you just know that it needs to be spoken and it's from the Spirit of the Lord. It's probably a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for somebody. You know, that it just kind of wells up within you. And you go, oh, yeah, this. You know, and for me, when I speak a word of wisdom, it's phenomenally the Spirit of God because I'm not a wise man. It just doesn't flow from, no, I'm just kidding. But it just happens, I think, more than what we realize. And I think it's important to be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is at work within us and to work this way in and through us. 1 Corinthians 13:2 refers to this faith, this manifestation of faith by the Spirit. And Paul says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So Paul's referring to it as mountain-moving faith. It's a supernatural type of faith. And thank God for it. Amen. Because sometimes we're just weak in faith. I don't know about you, but I qualify for one of those that were in the boat when it was turbulent and Jesus had to calm the sea and he talks to the disciples and said, oh, ye of little faith. That's me at times, just me of little faith. And thank God it doesn't take, you know, little faith will get the job done too. Amen? Amen. So it's not a matter of, again, spiritual pride or spiritual superiority. And we all have differing measures of faith depending on what day and time it is. Sometimes we have great faith and sometimes we have little faith. But we also need to know that we have the Holy Spirit within us who will grant this big faith, this supernatural faith. Amen. Another example of a prayer of faith is found in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Then Peter said, Peter was going to the temple and they saw this lame man alongside the road and calling out. And Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. Now you see, that's more of a command of faith. It wasn't commanding God. It was commanding the situation in the name of Jesus Christ and his authority. But it was this faith that rose up. Peter took a look at him, and his faith rose up in his heart, and he commanded him to get up and walk, and the man walked. So look for that in our lives. Look for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we minister to others and we are in a place of prayer. Again, I think it can be more common than what we think it can be. And we don't have to rely on us trying to muster up faith, trying to get the right amount of faith so that we can get the job done. We can rely upon God and rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor of ministering on his behalf. The Christian is to operate in general faith as one believes and trusts God in one's daily life. So we're not to totally rely on the fact that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to give me this gift and I can just rely on that. We We live by faith. You know, everyday, ordinary faith. You know, we pray for the sick. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for ourselves. We pray. But we do it in faith. And so we're to live by that faith. But there will be times when faith will rise up beyond our general faith and boldly require the Lord's will to be done in a given situation. I just see the Spirit of God moving in this, in our lives and in our prayer lives. And again, I just encourage you, I think that it happens more than what we realize, that, you know, what's been going on. Who can pray this kind of prayer? A righteous man, according to James 5:16. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful in their working. But who's righteous? Just a few? No, we all are. Those who have come to Christ Jesus have been made righteous. According to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Jesus Christ we have become righteous. We are right before God. We are in right standing with God because of Jesus Christ. And so we can pray these kind of prayers. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, according to Hebrews. We can come confidently before God because of Jesus Christ. Not on our own merits, not on our own worthiness, but through Jesus Christ. So the righteous man prays, and all of us are righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen. Can you say that you're righteous? Say, I'm righteous. That's hard for some to say, because we think, no, we're just a no good, dirty, rotten sinner. Well, some of you, no. In one sense, we still deal with sin, and it needs to be confessed, and it means to be dealt with. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In another sense, we have been made new creations in Christ, in which we are now righteous before Christ. So there's this ongoing battle, not between flesh and spirit. Well, it kind of between flesh and spirit. Not between necessarily two natures, but we still deal with this fleshly realm, and we still sin. And so, again, we need to deal with that. But we are made righteous in the sight of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So what do we take away from this? The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to aid us in doing the ministry of prayer that he's called us to, such as the prayer of faith, or just in our intercessions and in our prayers. This faith can rise up, and the Holy Spirit's working. Just realize that. Just, you know, prayer should be, it can be a heavy thing at times, in a sense of releasing the burden of the Lord. But prayer can be a place of confidence as we go into it, knowing that the Spirit of the Lord is with us in the midst of it. Jesus is with us in the midst of it. And we are engaging with the Holy Spirit. We are engaging, because prayer, all prayer is about that. It's an activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so be encouraged that though you feel weak and though you feel your prayers are weak, they're ineffective, they're not. The Spirit of God is there to make them effective. Make sense? All right, let's go over it again. The next verse that I came to was Romans 8:26. And I like this verse because it really says a lot, or these set of verses, because it really says a lot. It says in Romans 8:26, and this is within the context of Romans 8, and I believe it starts out in verse 23 that we should really read it from. And it talks about creation groaning, looking for the revealing of the sons of God. It talks about we ourselves groan, looking to be released from this condition that we're in and find our full redemption, the redemption of our bodies. You know, until then, we're under this result of the curse and the fall, and though our spirits are born again and though we are, our souls are renewed, you know, we still kind of live in this realm of the flesh and realm of the fallen state. And we're just not seeing completely how it says that when we see Jesus, we'll see ourselves for who we really are. And so we are living kind of in this oppressed world. And so it says, we ourselves groan within ourselves. And then it goes down to verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes or make petitions for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So let's just take this apart a little bit. First of all, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The word ought, or ought, maybe a better pronunciation, don't know how to pray for as we ought. The word there means that which is necessary in the nature of the case. And I think I might have gone through this before. But that which is necessary in the nature of the case. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for a given case, for a given situation. What's the nature of that situation? What is really going on in that situation? And what prayer needs to be offered up on its behalf to bring about the necessary results. So our weakness that it talks about, it helps our weakness, is the inability to know what to pray for a given situation. It takes Holy Spirit discernment to know how God would have us to pray. And so the Spirit helps us. Now that word helps comes from a long Greek word, Sunai anti-lambanomia. You know, say that three times fast. Sunai anti-lambanomia. And it's interesting how long that word is, how big a word that is, and the translators say, well, let's just say help. They did better than that. Those guys know what they're doing. But it means to take hold of with someone. To take hold of with someone. The Spirit helps us, takes hold together with us to pray for a given situation. In some some define to take hold together with against. To take hold together with against. And it would be against our weakness, our inability to know what to pray. Again, when Paul is talking about weakness here, he's talking about our natural mind. Our natural mind doesn't comprehend the things of God, but the spirit of our spirit does. And the natural mind, because it's finite, can't necessarily comprehend what is necessary in the nature of the case of a prayer. And so the Holy Spirit takes hold together with against that weakness and helps us to know how to pray, to know what to pray. Together with, meaning that we're not passive in this activity, but actively engaged with the Holy Spirit as he helps us in prayer. So I don't want to get us the idea that the Holy Spirit does our praying for us and we don't need to pray. But while we are engaged in the activity of prayer, the Holy Spirit will come along and help us take hold together with against that situation that we're praying, against our weakness, so that we know what to pray and how to pray for a given situation. And then it says, with groanings too deep for words. And this is an interesting statement. Those who believe that this is referring to speaking in tongues, I am a believer in that. I practice that myself. But I don't believe this verse bears it out. I don't believe necessarily that this verse is a proof text for it. And so I want to take a look at what possibly it means. It says groaning too deep for words. And what that means in groaning is an inward sighing. Sometimes it gets to a place in prayer where we don't know what to pray next. You ever get there where you're looking and hunting for the word to pray? You know we've prayed for the situation, but it just doesn't seem like we've articulated it, and we're not satisfied with how we prayed it or what we prayed during that prayer. It just seems like there's more to it. And it says that the Holy Spirit helps us and take hold together with us to help us in that. But it's with groanings too deep for words. It's an inward sighing that can occur. Now, that doesn't mean we go around and, you know, let's pray for this, and we all go, oh, jeepers. It's not that, but what it is during a time or an episode of prayer, you may get to a place where it feels like from your inward man, you just feel like all that's left to do is just sigh. And know that the Holy Spirit is praying and articulating that prayer to God. And, you know, we may be silent in the midst of it, or we may just feel and sense that sighing deep inside. The NIV says wordless groans. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what to pray as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So don't be afraid of that. I don't know if... My experience with prayer is that these types of things occur when I've set aside the time to pray. So it's not like I'm going to go into prayer and Holy Spirit's going to help me and all of a sudden I'm just intense about it. It's usually as I'm praying along and praying for the different things that I feel the Lord's laid on my heart or I feel need to be prayed for, and I reach a spot where I just don't know what to say. And yet that burden or that compassion, passion is there. And so I just spend time there with it on my heart, with it laid on my heart. And I believe the Spirit of God is at work praying and helping through that and praying the will of God and the purposes of God. And that's just my experience with it. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 33, this is Jesus. And he's coming to the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead now, I believe, for 3 days. And he's coming there with the intent of raising him to life. And, of course, the women came out to meet him and said, if you'd only been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. And, you know, they were all distraught and they were all weeping. Verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. In Young's literal translation, it says, Jesus, therefore, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her, did groan in spirit and troubled himself and said. And then in verse 38, as the narrative goes on a little further, it says that Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was laying upon it. Now, later on in verse 41, Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." As though he had prayed out loud and everyone around, he said this was for their benefit that I say this, but it doesn't indicate that he had prayed at all prior to commanding Lazarus to come out. Outside of this deeply moved sighing and inward sighing and groaning that he did, it wasn't an obvious, you know, display of things. This was just what was going on in the Lord's spirit. And the Lord was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 talks about how the Lord was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good, healing all that was sick and so on. So I believe we have the Spirit of God moving in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sighing. The Spirit of God is moving in this situation and in this scenario. Because then he goes and he speaks the word, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And you see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives life to the Word of God. Just at creation, it says that the Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the face of the deep. And the deep there refers to chaos and just, you know, it wasn't orderly. It was out of order. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And then God gave the command, "Let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that." And what happened was the Spirit of God then took that command and created whatever God had spoken, whatever the Father had spoken, or however that works with the Trinity. But the Spirit was moving and hovering over the deep, and it took the words of God and created life with them. That happens at the new birth. When we are in the process of getting saved, I don't know about you, but my experience was that I just sensed the Spirit of God. I sensed the conviction. I couldn't put it in those terms back when it happened, but I can look back and put it in those terms. I just remember when the gospel was being told to me, I just realized and just sensed something was going on. And then when I confessed Christ as Lord and gave into it, I was born again. It was the Spirit bringing life to the gospel and creating a new creation. And so I believe that's what's going on when we are in prayer, and this sense of groaning, this sense of inward sighing is occurring, is that the Spirit of God is bringing life to the situation that we're praying about, to the scenario that we're praying about. And I believe that's the working of the Spirit in that. And then it says in Romans 8:27, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." You see, the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and what we're trying to express in prayer. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God in regards to what or who we're praying for. So he knows the whole situation. He knows what we're attempting to pray for, and he knows what the situation needs. And so with that, he then intercedes for us, or pleads the cause of, is what the word intercede means, one of the many meanings that it has, accordance with the will of God. So we can be confident that we are praying the will of God when we are engaged in the Holy Spirit in this way. Does that make sense? It's kind of out there a little bit. It's kind of hard to put your hand on it, but that's the ways of the Spirit. It's like the wind. You can see the result of the wind blowing leaves and blowing the sign apart this morning, but you can't actually see the wind. You can see the workings of the Spirit, but you can't actually see the Spirit. So it's hard to kind of wrap our minds around some of this, but I believe that this is what's happening as the Spirit helps us take hold together with our weakness and praise. So what's the takeaway from this? That the Holy Spirit is present in our times of prayer, leading us and praying with us to bring about the will of God for a given situation we're praying for. Amen. We're not left alone. Prayer is an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he is there to aid us and to help us in our prayers. Amen. Colossians 4:2 was the next verse that I came to. And this is interesting concept that I think needs to be practiced more in our life. And in Colossians 4:2, Paul is telling the church at Colossae, he said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about being watchful in prayer. And of course, he's talking about the prayer of thanksgiving too, but we won't cover that today. What I want to cover is this concept of this idea of being watchful in prayer. So we've talked about the prayer of faith. We've talked about, you know, the help of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to talk about what it means to be watchful. Watchful in prayer. And it says to be continue steadfastly or attend to constantly. Being watchful develops in our continued posture of prayer. Again, when I relate to this, it's more than an episode of just saying some prayers. This is a time where you take the time, you set aside time, and you pray. You are in the presence of the Lord. You pray upward. You pray inward. You pray outward. You know, it takes time to kind of be in God's presence. And I know that that's a premium for all of us in our life. Time is. But I believe that it's necessary to take some time so that we can be watchful in prayer. And we'll talk about what that is. Watchful means to be awake and vigilant. And being watchful in prayer, I believe, it's like the watchman on the wall. He was watching. They were watching for any good news that was coming from the battle. And they would then, they're watching for the messengers to come with good news about or bad news about the battle that was going on in ancient times. Lost my track here. Being watchful. Watchful two ways. We're watchful for the word of the Lord, and we're watchful for the works of darkness that are on the prowl. We're watchful for the word of the Lord, and we're watchful for the works of darkness on the prowl. So in our times of prayer and episodes of prayer, be watchful for what the Lord may be saying. What is the word of the Lord on a given situation, a given circumstance? Just be in the posture of listening and having our ears attuned to listen to what God may be saying to us. It may not happen all the time, but if we take the time to position or posture ourselves so that we are in that place where we can hear, we quieten ourselves. We talked about contemplation and meditation and so forth. We're quiet, we're silent before the Lord. We're just waiting on him. You know, you take that time to watch for what the Lord may be saying. And then be watchful for the works of darkness on the prowl. In Matthew 26, we have the episode of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with a few of his disciples that he took with him. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. This is verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I think it's interesting when he said, watch with me. And then he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So they were to be on guard with what was going on. What was the scene? What was happening? What was happening with Jesus? Why was he concerned about us? And, you know, they just needed to be alert to what was going on. And, of course, they didn't. And they all did fall into temptation. They all abandoned the Lord at the cross and, you know, gave in to their fears and somewhat. But he said, watch and pray. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. Let me go back to this one, watch and pray. I believe the Lord was watching for a word from the Father, but also watching for the enemy prowling. As Jesus said, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so. And so he's waiting on the Father to get the word of the Lord. And of course, you know, he came to realize this cup can't pass from him, that it was Father's will for him to go through this. But then he's also watchful of the ways in which the enemy is at work to bring about this, so that he's prepared. And when he faces this, he's already prepared for it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded. That's hard to do in this day and age, where we really are concerned a lot of times with being entertained. We are concerned a lot of times with just the activities of the world. And none of that is bad as far as the entertainment and those type of things, but sometimes we're looking for that maybe too often. And it talks about being sober-minded. And that word sober means to be vigilant. And from the English translation, it means keep careful watch. We've become, as in the incidents of, we've become more vigilant since the neighbors were robbed. So the neighborhood is carefully at watch. They're sober-minded. They're sober. They're vigilant when it comes to their neighborhood. It means to be watchful, observant, attentive, alert, eagle-eyed, hawk-eyed, on the lookout, on one's toes, wide awake, wakeful. All this will be on the test, by the way. Unwinking, on one's guard, cautious, wary, circumspect, heedful, mindful, and beady-eyed. I like that one. We're to be beady-eyed prayer warriors. But it gives you this idea that, man, we are on the alert. We are on the alert. We are sober-minded. We live in enemy territory. And he's doing everything and anything he can do to distract us and to keep us from fulfilling our life and our ministry in God and our neighbor or our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, our church. Christianity as a whole throughout the nations. You know, we need to be beady-eyed prayer warriors. You know, people that are just intense with this concept of knowing, you know, that this Christianity is in a warfare. It's in a battle. And it doesn't mean we walk around, oh, we're going to kill the enemy. It's just telling us to be alert to it, so that if temptation comes to us, if our life gets a little out of line, where we line back up with it right away. If our brother or sister is falling, we are alert to it and go and minister to them. If there's difficulties, things that are not from the kingdom of God, we go and deal with it. But we are to be watchful, be sober-minded, and be watchful, because the adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking someone to devour. Amen. Always seeking someone to devour. And that's, this Paul is writing, or Peter's writing this to the church as a whole, not just individuals, to the church. And so we're to be a watchful, beady-eyed prayer warrior. Isn't that a good description? Not so much. Because we wrestle with the powers of darkness, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that word schemes comes from the Greek word methodeia, which is where we get our English word methods. And Satan is very methodical in how he attacks someone. Maybe with a little lie at first, and then it just grows into a big lie, grows into a big place where the person needs deliverance and needs healing and needs, you know, prayer and deliverance from whatever they're believing about themselves or about God. He attacks our faith. He attacks our Christian walk. He's very methodical. He's not just arbitrary. He just doesn't. You need to know that you're a target. Now, that doesn't mean that it instills fear in you, but we are targeted by him, and he has very, very skilled methods in the ways that he targets us and tries to get us off course with the things of God. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, again, be beady-eyed prayer warriors. Be really mindful and sober-minded for the sake of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So keeping alert in prayer for all the saints, you know, keeping alert for them. What has the Lord laid on your heart? Perhaps he laid on your heart somebody who's struggling. You don't even really know. You haven't talked to the person. They haven't shared. But you sense that they are. And we're alert to that. And so we make supplication for them. And Revelation 16 says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. What do we take away from this? Is that the Holy Spirit is present during our prayer times, helping us to be watchful for the word of the Lord and watchful for the adversary's schemes. Amen. Amen. Prayer is a spiritual endeavor, connecting us to and interacting with the Holy Spirit, who graces us at times with extra faith, who works together with us, watches with us as we engage in prayer. Prayer is more than just an exercise in talking to God and asking for things. Prayer encounters the living God, interacts with his Spirit in order to partner with him at a deeper level, the result being prayers that are powerful in their working. So what do? We need to cultivate the presence of the Holy Spirit in our prayer times. What do I mean by that? We need to be conscious, consciously aware, and be sensitive to, and know that he is present during our times of prayer. We need to watch for the word of the Lord. What is the Lord speaking to us? Watch for the enemy and his workings. And be aware of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your prayers, his manifestations, intercessions, and his help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these scriptures that talk to us about different aspects of prayer. Again, may we learn from it. Help us to put it in application in our lives as we go into a time of prayer. Help us to be a people who are alert and awake in our prayer time to your ways and your will, and to the ways of the enemy's workings. Again, not in fear, Lord, but in confidence, knowing that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And we just thank you, Lord. Help us to be aware of your Spirit present in our lives. And let's just take a moment and just be in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. Perhaps just contemplate things that were said, things that the Lord spoke to you during this time. Thank you, Lord.
Going to sing a song we sang earlier, Here Is in Heaven. God, just solidify in our hearts what you've spoken this morning.